Wow. Morning.
Morning.
Morning. Wasn't that fabulous, those testimonies that you've just seen? I was really moved by them, to see two young men that are so committed to Jesus and in obedience want to follow him. And something of that, you know, might come out in this talk today, but thank you for those testimonies. And we're continuing on today in our series on the minor prophets, and we've reached Micah. And I just want to say this before I start, that actually we call them minor prophets, but there is nothing minor about them. You know, I think it's more like the quantity rather than the quality. You know, when you think of Micah with 7 chapters and the book of Isaiah, which is a major prophet, with 66, you can see why they're called minor and major. And Micah was prophesying to the southern kingdom of Judah at the same time as Isaiah. And Amos and Hosea at the same time were in the north in Samaria. And I think it is amazing how God, all through the centuries, has taken a few strategic men and women to speak out his word for him, to spread out his word to the world. And I love also the meaning of Micah's name. His name means, "Who is like the Lord?" And it's incredible, isn't it? That in a nation at a time when everybody else was saying, they were rejecting God, they were rejecting his ways, here is a man, a brave man, who is standing up and saying that God stands supreme. There's nobody like him. Now, I'm not going to read a great hunk of Micah today, because it would take up quite a lot of time. But what I will do is, as I make a point, I will quote a scripture, and I'll quote it in the NIV, so that's instead of our reading today. And what happens in this book is that Micah is delivering a series of short speeches, and they're alternating between judgment on one side and hope on the other. And it's as if God is holding a scales. You know, God's judgment on one side and his mercy, justice and hope. Downstairs when I spoke at the Nine Fox Service, Dave Mitchell was there, he's not here now. And I said to him, "Dave Mitchell, you will like this, because Micah is a prophet of both and." And he smiled at that, But you see, with Micah, he got the tension. He understood the tension that there is about God's holiness and about his hope. So the book's divided into 3 sections, and each of these 3 messages, they all start with the word "listen" or "hear." And we get it in chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 6, verse 1. And it's as if God is saying, "Stop it and listen to me, hear what I've got to say to you," because it's very, very important. And the first message that Micah delivers is that judgment is coming. They will go into exile. And what I must say there, as a little aside, is that when we talk about God's judgment, we're talking about God's judgment. Micah never came judging. He just delivered God's judgment. It's the same for us. Don't let us go around judging people. Leave that to God. The second message, praise God, was a message of promise. An interlude of hope and future for this rebellious people. And what Micah said was, a deliverer is coming to help us. And the third message is one of challenge. "You've been on trial," says God. "I showed you what's required of you. Now you get on and do something about it." So that's where we're going today. It's an overview of the book of Micah. It's a bit dry, I'm sorry about that. Now, first of all, then judgment. We'll get this one over and done with, okay? We don't hear much, really, about God's judgment, because we're in a time of grace. But in chapter 1 and verse 2, Micah says, "Hear, O people." You know, God is a picture of a law court, and God is a judge with Jerusalem and Samaria as defendants. That's the capital cities of Israel and Judah. And we ask, what were the sins at that time that had so appalled God? What was breaking his heart? And also, do we need to listen to them today? Do we need to heed them today? And the first one, which we talked about on many occasions before, is idolatry, which we get in 1:7. God says, all her idols will be broken into pieces, and I will destroy all her images. And all through their history, this people, they never cracked idolatry. Right from the beginning, of the exodus from Egypt into the wilderness, you know, they erected this great golden calf. And then even when they got into the promised land, there were Asherah poles and idols of Baal. They never ever cracked it. And these idols were more important to them than their God. He was still there, true enough, but they were in control of their lives. They said to God, you can have a small part of our life when it's convenient to us. And so I say today, what are the idols in our lives today? It's things that consume us. It's things that drive us. It's things that get us up in the morning and things that are on our mind all the time. It's things that have relegated God to the margins of our life. And the sad thing is this, that these idols can very often be really legitimate things, lovely things. It can be our career, it can be our finances, or sport. It can be relationships. It can even be sometimes our ministry. And they're beautiful and they're fulfilling things. But when they're not submitted to God and He's first, they become idols. I do like that song. It's an old song, you know, and it's Jesus, be the centre. Be my source, be my light, Jesus. Be the fire in my heart, be the wind in my sails, be the reason that I live, Jesus. And I came across, I love Tozer's Pursuit of God, and I came across this prayer, and I've used it on more than one occasion in my own life. And I can just say it's a prayer now, so you join in your mind with me if you want to. Father, I want to know thee, but my cowardly heart fears to give up its toys. I cannot part from them without inward bleeding, and I do not try to hide from thee the terror of parting from them. I come trembling, but I do come. Please root from my heart all those things which I have cherished so long and which have become a very part of my living self, so that thou mayest enter and dwell there without a rival. In Jesus' name. Amen. We had Jonah last week at Highgrove, and in chapter 2, after being thrown overboard, Jonah said this: those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. How foolish is that? How myopic and short-sighted is that? And you might think, well, it's all Old Testament, this idols business. No, in the book of 1 John, a book that is talking about the love of God for us and our love for God and our love for one another, it's all love and light and everything. The very last verse is so incongruous. It says this: little children, keep yourself from idols. It's relevant today. It is relevant today. The second thing that's breaking God's heart is their covetousness. Chapter 2 and verse 2. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They wanted what belonged to somebody else, and they were going to go to any lengths in order to get it. And this was a sin that's at the very heart of the nation. You remember Ahab, you know, the king. He saw Naboth's little field, and he murdered him so he could have it for a vegetable plot. Thank you. And David,
with Bathsheba, you know, who's fired and deceived until he had somebody else's wife. And the root of covetousness is jealousy. And it is a terrible thing that changes our characters. We all suffer from it. I get jealous, you get jealous, I know you do. God save us from it. We want what belongs to other people. We want their homes. We want their status. We want their giftings. We would love a bit more of their money. We want their husband. We want their wife. We want their friends. We even want their looks. Actually, that, nobody's ever coveted my looks, but that's another story. But the truth is, in all seriousness, we are breaking God's heart. The third thing, they believed false prophets. This is chapter 3, verse 11. Micah says, hear this. Prophets tell fortunes for money, yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come on us. Babylon will overrun us, they say. And he follows it up in chapter 2, verse 11. I did smile at his perceptiveness in this one. He says, if a liar and a deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, he would be just the prophet for these people. Because he was saying what they want to hear. Tickling their ears. And the prophets were lulling the people into a sense of false security. Jeremiah said in chapter 5, verse 31, the prophets prophesy lies and the people love it that way. It's poetry, isn't it? We need always to weigh words that we hear and discern what God is saying. Sometimes it might be a warning. And the last thing was oppressing the poor. I am so glad we had our friend from World Vision here. You know, thank God for World Vision. Thank God for Philip and his trip to Zimbabwe. They are putting a smile on God's face, I tell you. In Micah's day, it was against the law of Moses to oppress the poor. You know, wealthy investors were buying up small family farms and developing them into huge land holdings. And they created serious problems for the poor. They were distressed. And God is so heartbroken because, as Ronald Sider said in his book, God has a bias toward the poor. Don't ever forget that. And there's one word that we can write over these four things that God was so, you know, distressed about in nations' lives. There's one word we can write over it, and it's selfishness. How can I manipulate situations to suit me? How can I exploit people to get what I want? And God is saying, enough is enough. And we sometimes have quite a shallow theology, I think, when we major on the fact that we're special. Actually, hear me. We hear me properly here. We are special. We absolutely are. But it's not because of that that God won't judge us. And sometimes we just brush over a bit sin and repentance. You know, we need to hear what God is saying. With blessing comes responsibility. I'm sorry that is quite a hard word, but God be said. Okay.
With you, Pam.
The thing about Micah is, he was absolutely right. Even though the people, they tried to shut him up, they hated him because of the words that he was speaking. Assyria did come down and annihilate Israel, and Babylon did come down and take Judah into exile. It did happen. And I tell you, when God speaks, it pays for this. Okay. That's the bad news. Done with it, all right? You still with me?
Yeah.
The second message is a wonderful message of promise. In chapter 3 and verse 1. Listen, hear me now, says God. And God is amazing. Despite all of that that we have just talked about, you know, he still brings consolation. He still brings hope to us. And yet, he performs surgery in our lives in order to bring healing. And we see again now that, God with the scales of judgment and mercy. And in the first message, scales have gone down like this with judgment weighing heavy. Now it's going the other way. And we have hope and mercy weighing down heavily on this side. And suddenly, in Micah 5 and 2, we hear these words, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." Amazing is the promise of a saviour into the situation. And in the midst of this darkness and this hopelessness, God says, "I'm going to send you a deliverer. Somebody's going to rescue you." And Micah prophesied about Jesus 700 years before he came. He even got the place of his birthright. Bethlehem? Surely Jerusalem? No, God chose a backwater. He chose an outpost. Isn't that just like God? And he prophesied about Jesus and he said, "There's one going to come for me. And he's going to come on my behalf and he's going to represent me and he will rule." He prophesied that his origins are from old, from ancient times. Jesus was with the Father before the foundation of the world. He's God's Son. He's eternal God. And then he prophesied that he's going to be our deliverer. He's going to bridge that gap between us and God. And it's going to come in the shape of the cross. Okay. I love this verse. Talking about Jesus in verse 4, he said, "He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace in all that chaos." What a prophecy! And Micah got it right again. The promise of a saviour, there was also the promise of a kingdom. Assyria and Babylon would pounce on Israel and Judah, but Micah brings this huge encouragement of a new kingdom. It's going to be one of justice, he says, one of true worship, where Gentile nations will stream to God. That happened in Acts 2. No more fighting. Swords made into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. A kingdom where God is going to gather home the exiles and those who were brought to grief, and they were going to honour God. It's wonderful news. It's the kingdom that Jesus talked about in the Gospels. And then the promise, the promise of a saviour, the promise of a kingdom, and the promise of a victor. I love this one. Chapter 2 and verse 15. "One who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out with the Lord at their head." Jesus is the Lord that goes before us, breaking down barriers and opening gates in our lives. And we follow the Lord. We do not go before him. He goes ahead. We follow in his wake. No impatience. And do you know what? He makes crooked places straight. He breaks down barriers, which are like gates of bronze and bars of iron, as Isaiah said in chapter 45. That's what he does. It's the Lord's doing. It's something we could never do. And he breaks every stronghold in our life. Isaiah 59 says, "When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him." Yeah. You might feel today, in the situation that you're in, there's no way for you to advance today. You've got crippling situations, crippling circumstances. Well, the Lord makes a way, says Micah. And we have the guts to follow him and go deeper and deeper and deeper into God. I tell you what, it's the most fulfilling thing in the world. In what areas of your life today are you not finding a breakthrough? You might be in a dark place today. But this is what Micah says in chapter 7, verse 8. "Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be be my light. He will bring me out into the light, and I will see his righteousness. And so we come to our third and final message. It's a challenge. We've heard about the justice of God, and we've heard about the hope of God. And we're back in the courtroom again now. And God says to the people, come on then, plead your case. Talk to me about it. Dialogue with me about it, you people. And the people were hiding behind this veneer of religious activity, you know, and routine worship and corrupt service. It was not coming from their hearts. And God said to them, how did our relationship get to this state? He said in chapter 6 and verse 3, my people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you out of Egypt, remember? I done all that I possibly could for you. And the people replied to God in this dialogue, and you can almost hear their frustration. In verse 6, well, they say, what sacrifice do you want us to make? Shall we come with year-old calves to sacrifice? Will you be pleased with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall we offer the ultimate sacrifice of our own children? And Micah replies, you have not understood God's heart. This is what God requires of you. And it's the key verse in Micah 6 verse 8. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Act justly. Love mercy and walk humbly with your God. Act justly. Do what is right. Be fair. In all your dealings, be people of utter integrity and honesty. Love mercy. He doesn't say, do acts of mercy. He says, love it. Love mercy. Let it be the very intrinsic part of your being. Let it just pour out of you. Mercy. It's not about should and oughtn't. It's there. And it pours out of you.
Yeah, yeah.
Be merciful. Like God. Reflect the mercy of God in the way that you deal with other people, says God. And you might say, it's not my temperament. We can't do it on our own. We can never be merciful on our own. It's not natural for us. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to say, can you give me the mercy that I see in God for me to pour out to other people? And the last thing, walk humbly. We cannot be humble unless we are walking closely with God. Now, I'll be a bit open here, and I'll tell you that I've had a little bit of a battle with myself the last few weeks or so. You know, I felt I was getting a bit marginalised in something, not listened to, a little bit pushed to one side, you know, and all the resentment, and who do they think they are? I'm somebody special, and all this is, you've done that. And I sat down, and I heard this voice shrieking in my ear. I sat down preparing these nerve sessions, shrieking in my ear. How on earth can you stand up there and talk to those people that are walking humbly when you would be making such a solid act about it? And I said to God, I'm so sorry. I do want to be like Jesus. Jesus was very age of God. But you know what? He made himself of no reputation. Nobody put it on him. He chose to make himself of no reputation. And do you know what happened? God highly exalted him in the end of the day. I said, I want to be like Jesus. I want to become like Jesus. It's not about me. God resists the proud. That's one thing we do know. We'll have no truck with pride. And we want to be more like Jesus. And when we are, I tell you what, the self-esteem that rises up in us is phenomenal. So there you have it. I'm finished. Micah has delivered his three messages, you know, judgment, of hope and promise, and a challenge. And he finishes by looking up to God and saying this. I love you, sirs. I love them. He looks up and he says, who is God like you? That's his name. That's what his name means. Who is God like you? Who pardons sin, forgives transgressions, you do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show us mercy. You will have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our infirmities into the depth of the sea. Micah understood the ministry of Jesus. And what will happen? This verse, I think, is prophetic. I want you to hear it. Oh, says Micah, that will be a day. A day for rebuilding your city. A day for stretching out your arms and spreading your wings. As in the day when you came out of Egypt, I will show you my wonders. I will show you my wonders. And what do we say? Bring it on, God.